Good. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Good to be with you this evening. This is a night when there are many other activities going on, many family activities, and I'm sure several of our members are away worshiping in other places as a result of this time of year. But I appreciate you being here tonight and choosing to come and to worship God and to be a part of the things that we're doing here to glorify Him and to edify those who are here tonight. And we're grateful that you've come. And those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you're with us. I forgot to mention to Rusty this morning that Tanya Dowdy texted us this past week and wanted us to remember her nephew, Trey, in our prayers. He is 9 years of age. He's, for the past several weeks or maybe months, has been having stomach problems and headaches. And they're running some tests. I think they're going to be doing some more tests in January. And they're not sure exactly what the problem is. But that's Tanya Dowdy's nephew, Trey. So let's remember him. He's 9 years old. Remember him in our prayers. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, very familiar text, Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Usually when we look at this passage, we focus in on the qualities that we're to add to our faith: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And these are qualities that are essential in living the life of a Christian. Matter of fact, as you read on in the text, we see the importance of adding these qualities to our faith. He says in verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we're to give diligence, even more diligence, to add these qualities to our faith. Why? To make your call and election sure. So that we'll never stumble. So an abundant entrance will be supplied to us into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I cannot think of anything more important than what Peter's talking about in this passage. And so these qualities are necessary. But what I want to talk about tonight is what they need to add these qualities to. Notice he says, add to your faith. And I suggest to you, without that, there would not be these qualities. They would not really exist. And so I want to talk about, in connection with this passage, the faith that Peter says that we need to add these qualities to. The faith to which we're to add these qualities, that's the title of the lesson. You know, the Bible uses the word faith in three senses. It's uses to mean mental agreement. You agree that these things are true. You believe that God is, okay? You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. James talks about this in James 2 and verse 17. He says, "Thus also faith by itself." Faith by itself. This is this mental agreement. It does not have works. It is dead. So faith without works, faith without obedience, faith without a demonstration of that faith in their life is belief. It's a faith, but it's a dead faith. And he describes in verse 19, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So this faith without works is a faith, but it's called a dead faith. And John records in John chapter 12, verses 42 to 43, that even among the rulers, many believe. Notice that. They had a faith in Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." So there's a belief that these things are true, but it makes no difference in their life. That's this mental agreement. But then there's the comprehensive sense that we want to look at. When we look at faith, we can look at it in this comprehensive sense. And that is faith with a demonstration, with obedience. And that's really the point that James is making in James chapter 2. And he gives us an example of one who had this kind of faith, and that's Abraham in verses 21 to 24, when he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" You see then that faith was working together with his works. And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." What kind of faith, what kind of belief in God was that? James is saying that was a faith with works, a faith with obedience. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, the Hebrew writer says, "But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." And so this is no doubt the faith that we're to have. It's unto the saving of the soul. But what kind of faith is that? Well, he answers that question in the next chapter, chapter 11. In verse 1, he says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." So when we talk about faith, it is a firm conviction that these things are true, a firm persuasion. You know it to be true. But it's not just believing it and having that firm conviction, but it is then acting on it. And we see that the Hebrew writer goes on to tell us it's the faith. If you want to know what it means to have faith into the saving of the soul, it's the faith that this man had and this man had and this man had. And he gives examples of this faith. And I want you to notice in all of these cases, the faith of Abel, what was it? It was a faith that led him to offer that sacrifice which was pleasing unto the Lord. By faith, Noah, he was warned concerning a flood. He'd never seen a flood like that before. What did he do? He moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham, he obeyed when God called him out of his country. And when God tested him and told him to go and offer up his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering, Abraham went and offered up Isaac, his son. He obeyed. That's the faith unto the saving of the soul. And that's this faith in the comprehensive sense that the Lord has called upon us to have. But the word faith can be used to mean the gospel, the message believed. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about Jude 3. In Acts 6 and verse 7 it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." What's the faith here? Well, it's what they obeyed, what these priests obeyed, which was the gospel, the word of God. And also in Galatians 1 verse 23, "But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy." What did Paul preach? Well, the Word of God, the Gospel. And then Jude verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." That's the Word of God, the Gospel. Now, the question is, which of these is the faith of 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5? I think we can safely say it's not the faith, the gospel, the message preached, because if you notice there in verse 5, he says, "Add to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge." Your faith. It's the faith of a person, the personal, one's own personal faith that he is to add it to. So it couldn't be the faith, the gospel. And of course it wouldn't be just a mental agreement, that dead faith. And so it would have to be then this comprehensive faith, this faith in the comprehensive sense that we're talking about, that we need to add these qualities to. And that is a faith where a person, because of a firm conviction in God, firm persuasion that Jesus is the Son of God, a firm conviction that the Bible is the Word of God, he then commits his life to it, lives for it. Of course, Peter is talking about Christians here. He's talking about those who have begun with that faith and have made the commitment. You know, you read through the book of Acts, and that's really what you find. People who obeyed the gospel of Christ. These were people who had genuine faith that led them to obey and then to face persecutions and trials in their acting on that faith. You remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And he concludes his sermon by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now I want you to notice, Peter is saying that this Jesus, who many of them had crucified just a few days earlier, he's both Lord and Christ. Now, did they believe that? Well, it says they were cut to the heart. They recognize that what Peter is saying is the truth. But not only are they cut to the heart and believing it now, but they're ready to do whatever they need to do. And so they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter tells them to repent. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It says in verse 40, "And with many other words, he," that is Peter, "testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." In other words, you obey. Do it. Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So here you have various ones who respond to this word by believing and then acting on it by doing what was commanded. And not only that, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued to live by this faith, to hear the word of the apostles and to put it into practice within their lives. That's a Christian. That's the one who's made that commitment to Jesus. Well, I suggest that this faith is the very foundation upon which all other service to the Lord is built. That's where it began. Hearing the gospel, believing it, having that firm conviction, and then acting upon it, and then every day making that decision. It's not a one-time decision. "Well, I believed. I was baptized." No, it's every day then deciding, based on that conviction and that persuasion, firm persuasion, that God is, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Bible is the Word of God, I'm going to live it. It's going to make a difference within my life. Without this faith, there can be no building of these other qualities. The only way that virtue, knowledge, self-control, and all the qualities that are listed there will be added to is because we have this kind of faith. Everything begins with faith which acts in obedience and submission to God's Word. I'm going to tell you, I think that's what's lacking. Whenever you have brethren who are not faithful, they're not really on fire for the Lord, you have to keep prodding them and kind of push them along to get them to do what's right. That's the problem. They don't really believe. Now, their faith may be a dead faith, but it's surely not the faith that we are to have if we're going to be saved and go to heaven. And so, it's a decision that each of us has to make each day. You remember last week I presented a lesson on the life that Jesus offers. And we talked about that. You know, many people think that it's strange that we would even choose to become a Christian. Why would a person become a Christian in the first place? Because it's a life of misery. You know, you have to deprive yourself of all of these pleasures. You have to give up the good life, they think, in order to live the life of a Christian. Why would a person do that? Well, we talked about, look at the life that the Lord offers. It's not just life, eternal life, but it's life even now. And He offers us a life of meaning and purpose, a life of happiness and joy, a life of direction, a life of hope, with hope of eternal life. But you remember when we went through that lesson that I emphasized, you're never going to accept that unless you believe it. If you don't believe that the life that Jesus offers is the life that we described in that lesson, you'll never accept it. You'll be influenced by the world, the pleasures of life. You'll let the world and the devil convince you that the good life here is really the life that we ought to be living, and you're going to reject the life that Jesus offers you. Well, I'm emphasizing this again. I've heard that the three R's of learning are repetition, repetition, repetition. And this is, when we have this emphasized over and over again, maybe tomorrow when I get up, I'll say, okay, do I have this kind of faith? Am I going to really, do I really believe this to be true? And then all the decisions that we make will be based on that firm conviction that we have in God and Jesus and in His Word, the Bible. Let's talk about that. Faith is the very foundation upon which all other service of the Lord is built. What about these qualities that we're to add to our faith? Add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? It comes from the Greek word arete, and it Vine says means intrinsic eminence, moral goodness, virtue, of any particular moral excellence. So when you talk about virtue, you're talking about moral goodness, moral excellence. You know, we tend to categorize morals. You know, we understand that murder, stealing, marital infidelity, drunkenness, you know, those are bad. These things we don't want to do. But what about that little white lie? You know, we make distinctions between lies. Some are bad, some are not that bad. If it's not going to hurt anybody, maybe gets me out of a little difficult situation here, it's okay to tell that little white lie. Or, you know, on my income tax, you know, I may not report certain income. Oh, it's no big deal. Everybody does that. And so I don't report some of that income. Or on an insurance claim, I don't report everything about that claim. Or when I'm trying to sell a car or sell my house, I don't report everything about it so that I might get a little bit more money out of that sale. And many people think that's just being smart. You know what it is? It's lying. It's stealing. It's still not what is virtue. What is the person that the Lord wants? When we add to our faith virtue, it is that what, and we're scrupulous in the decisions that we make. When we file our income tax, and we make an insurance claim, or we talk to people, we are very scrupulous and careful in making sure that we do those things that are right. My point is, why would one be overly concerned with moral purity if he really doesn't believe God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible? The reason that we're not careful about those things is we don't believe what God says. We allow the world then to influence us and allow our own pleasures and desires to take control. Faith will lead us to add to our faith virtue. That is moral goodness, moral purity. And then also to your virtue knowledge, he says. Now, the Bible places a great deal of emphasis on knowledge. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell within you richly. We're told that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But why would I take the time to grow in the knowledge of God's will? Well, the purpose of adding knowledge is so that I can know Christ. I will not know Him. And when we talk about knowing Jesus, it's not just knowing about Him, it's having a relationship with Him. I cannot have a relationship with Him without learning His Word, knowing about Him as well as learning how He thinks, what His will is, and what He wants of us. To become more like Him, I need to learn to know and do His will, to discern between good and evil so that I can cling to what is good and abhor that which is evil, and to be able to teach it to others. Why would I do all of that? And that's hard work. That takes a lot of time. Why would I do that? Well, because I am convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that His will is that which is going to judge me in the last day, His Word. So I study. Why would one give diligence to learn the contents of a book he doesn't even believe in? Why would a person then maybe only study it in an assembly such as this and during the remainder of the week doesn't read it? Because he doesn't believe. He doesn't have that faith that he's to add this to. Also, we're to add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. What is self-control? Well, really, it's the word has to do with the control of every aspect of our life, the control of our tongue, our tempers, our thoughts, our passions and appetites, ourselves generally. It's controlling ourselves to make sure that what we do is according to God's will. I like what is stated in Proverbs 16, verse 32. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, we think of a mighty warrior who is able to take a city. He's strong, powerful. But he's saying the one who rules his spirit is better than that mighty warrior. Controlling his temper, controlling his tongue. And many of us are controlled by our habits, or we're controlled by drugs, or we're controlled by our passions, such as our anger and hate, jealousy, sexual desires. We're controlled by social pressure, peer pressure. We're controlled by our families. We're controlled by the love of money. These are things that control us. Something was going to control us, and I determine what will control me. And for the one who has faith in Jesus is the one who's going to allow Him to control. And that's going to require some self-control. In other words, where my passions and my desires is wanting me to do this, and the Lord's saying do that, I understand there's this struggle here. Here's the devil, and then here's the Lord. They're both vying for my attention. Which am I going to do? I have the ability to choose. And I need to have that ability to exercise the self-control to do what the Lord says. And that's not always easy. That's hard, isn't it, at times? Why would one struggle to control himself so he is pleasing to the Lord if he doesn't really believe in the Lord? Why is it that I give in to those temptations? I understand that there are times we succumb, but immediately we repent of that, and we go to God in prayer and ask Him, but why would I continue in sin? Why would I commit sin and in some way rationalize and justify it? It's called lack of faith. We don't really believe. And also, we're to add to our self-control perseverance. What is perseverance? Well, the Greek word means steadfastness, constance, endurance. And surely we need it. And the reason we need that is because we face obstacles in life, persecutions, trials, and difficulties. It's hard to continue to serve the Lord at times. I think about Job. You remember in James chapter 5 and in verse 11, it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, one thing about the perseverance of Job, it stands out because it enabled him to keep on keeping on in the face of obstacles. And you remember the obstacles that Job had to face. You know, losing his wealth, losing his children by death, losing his health. And in the face of all of those obstacles and difficulties, not understanding what was going on, he remained faithful unto the Lord. That's endurance. That's the perseverance or the patience of Job. Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus says that he who endures unto the end will be saved. That word endured comes from the same word. It's the verb form of the word. And we must endure to the end, persevere to the end. Hard. It's difficult. Why would I do that? Why would one persevere in his service to God in the face of trials and temptation if there is no God and no heaven or hell? And then adding to your perseverance, godliness. What is godliness? W. Vine says it denotes that piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. So it involves a piety, a devotion to God, But notice he says here that piety is characterized by a Godward attitude. We talk about godliness. And by the way, let me back up and just say some have thought since godliness seems to sound like God-likeness, therefore godliness is the same as God-likeness. Well, it's true that a person who's godly will strive to be like God, but that's not what the meaning of the word is. The meaning of the word has to do with a piety, a devotion to God, but it's characterized by a Godward attitude that does that which is well-pleasing to Him. It begins with this Godward attitude. What is that? Well, that's a attitude of a consciousness of where I'm aware of God throughout the day. There's a consciousness of God. That God is always there. He always is observing me. He sees what I'm doing in life. I'm aware of that. I'm aware of His providence. I'm aware of His companionship, that if I'll walk with Him, He'll be with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm aware of His promises throughout the day. And that's going to affect the decisions that I make in my life. You know, a person that has this Godward attitude, this consciousness of God, what is he going to do when he gets up in the morning and he decides what he's going to wear? He's going to think, okay, what would be modest? What would be consistent with what God has commanded me to do? And he goes to the breakfast table, and he may not be feeling that good. He's kind of grumpy in the morning, but he says, knows the Lord wants him to be kind and considerate. And so he's kind and considerate to his wife and to his children. And when he goes to work that morning, and he's on the job, he's very scrupulous about making sure that he is honest in all his dealings with his clients and with his fellow workers. He's going to act right in his dealings with them. He's conscious of that because he's always conscious of God. And when he drives home from work, he's law-abiding. He's not going to break. He can't wait to get home. He's going to be law-abiding. And he gets home and he sits down and watches television. What is he going to do? He's going to be concerned about what he watches. And he's going to take some time out for some Bible study and some prayer. You want to make sure before he goes to bed that night, he's prayed to God throughout the day. Why does a person do that? Why would a person have that godliness throughout his life? Because of faith. Why would one have a consciousness, awareness of God throughout the day if he has no faith in God? And if I don't do that, what is that saying? It's saying the problem is faith. The problem is I don't really have this comprehensive sense of faith that we've talked about this evening. What about brotherly kindness? Well, the Greek word is philadelphia, which means love of the brethren. Philia, love, and adelphos, brother, love of brethren. And so it has to do with a love of those who are in the family of God. Those of my brethren within the Lord's church, within the family of God, that I am to love them. And you know, some might think it's strange for us to be commanded to love our brethren. Some may think that would be an automatic response, that when you become a Christian, you're just going to automatically love those who are Christians because we all love God and we're all wanting to go to heaven and we're just going to automatically love one another. But we all know that doesn't automatically happen. It's something we have to work at. And the reason we have to work at it is because we are very different people. You know, we come from many different places in life. We're different ages, different economic statuses. Some are rich, some are poor. Those who are rich have need of nothing, while those who are poor are struggling to make ends meet, and they might have a problem with being jealous of those who don't have to struggle with that. Those of different educational backgrounds, some are highly educated, some may not have graduated from high school, and while it doesn't mean that one is more intelligent than the other, some may think it is because one is not as educated as another. That could threaten brotherly love. There are different religious backgrounds. There are different personalities. Some are outgoing and talkative. Others are reserved. Some are impetuous. Others are very deliberate and slow to act. Some love a good laugh. Others are very serious and rarely sees the humor side of life. We're different. Those differences can clash. What does it take? It takes a lot of work for us to add brotherly love to our faith. I have to work at that. Why would one choose to be a part of a family of God made up of brethren who are very different and work and sacrifice to be at one with them if he didn't believe in the existence of the family of God on earth? Faith is the reason we do these things. And then brotherly kindness, love. Love here in this passage is not only love for the brethren, but love for all men, even our enemies. It would include love for people of the world. And we are told, of course, to love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, we are to love our enemies, do good to them, pray for them. I'll tell you what the tendency is. Somebody hurts me, I may not hurt him back. I may realize I shouldn't take vengeance. But I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm just going to walk away. And that may be the way I get vengeance, is that I just ostracize the person. The point is, what the Lord is saying, you love him, you do good to him, you pray for him, you desire what is in his best interest. And that's what love is. It's desiring what is in the best interest of another. And acting, not just saying, okay, I love him. No, love is active goodwill. It's showing that we care. That's hard at times. But that's exactly what we are to add on. And why would one choose to love his enemy who has mistreated him and hates him if he doesn't believe in the love that God has for him? Faith. I want you to ask yourself, Henry says, are you happy today? That's a good question to ask. As we take inventory of our own lives, and Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Honestly look at yourself and say, do I really believe all of this to be true? And if I do, then I will be able to add virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And we can see why then John says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How are you going to overcome the world and do what's right? Your faith. That's that firm conviction, this firm persuasion. And you ask yourself every day, do I really believe? If I do, here's what I'm going to do. Here's the kind of life. These are the things that I'm going to do. And so that's the lesson for us. It's for us to then make sure that we don't just have that faith and mental agreement. I believe it to be true. But it's the faith that's going to lead me to show it, to act, to demonstrate that I really believe by adding to my faith these qualities here. If there are any here this evening who have never become a Christian, maybe you've had that mental agreement, faith, belief, but it's never prompted you to obey. We want to encourage you to have the faith that saves that the Lord commands us to have, and that is to come in obedience. On the basis of your faith, come repenting of all your sins. Confess your faith before this group, and then be baptized, immersed in water in His name for the remission of sins. That's what the Lord commanded. And do that. When you do that with that genuine, penitent, believing heart, that genuine faith, and the Lord cleanses you of all your sins, you can leave here knowing that you're in the right relationship with the Lord and you have the hope of eternal life. And then live by that faith. But if you fall away, if you've become a Christian, but you have gone back into sin, or you no longer are living by the faith that you once had, it's not making a difference in your life, and you come to realize my faith is just this mental agreement. I don't have the faith that saves. Then you repent, confess your sins, and go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.